lift our hands and we sing, we are your house. Oh, we are your house. Oh, Father, come and dwell. We are your house. We're a holy house of prayer. Worthy, oh, worthy.
I'm gonna love him. Oh, love him. I'm gonna love him. Love. Let's think about it. That was sweet. Serve him. Oh God, I'm gonna serve him. Yes, serve him. Serve the Lamb that was slain. Serve him. That's my desire. Serve him. Amen. Without any music now, worthy, you are worthy. God. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing to know him, to love him and to serve him. I always pray for teenagers, don't you? They're always on my heart. They don't have enough life that they have lived yet to comprehend how much they need him. And the older you get, the more you realize how much you need him. His grace becomes greater. Your faith in him becomes more of a miracle. Your capacity for him grows. When you're young, sometimes your capacity is maybe just a thimbleful. Preacher preaches about 45 minutes and you're about filled up. But as you get older, your capacity grows and grows and grows. And you get to a point where you just don't ever seem to have enough of him. Can you say amen? It's true, isn't it? It's just one perpetual thirst. You may be seated. We have a full plate today, which I'm glad for. I appreciate the body of Jesus Christ. I appreciate the personal desire and passion to see the Word of God spread, to touch lives. Once Jesus Christ has touched your life, you'll never be happy until you're touching other lives. You're not, think of a chain, one link. You're not one link here and then one link over here and one link scattered on the ground. You're all tied together. That's what makes it strong. Whatever it is in nature, everything exists because of something else. Whether it's the tree or the earth or the grass or the leaf that falls from the tree or the insects and the worms that are below the tree or the birds that live in the tree. It doesn't matter what it is. You can take any aspect of nature. Nothing lives for itself and by itself. So when we take a trip like Brother Howard took to Malawi, well, he was a blessing, but he was also blessed. He was touched, but he also touched lives. And so I'd like Brother Howard to come, and if Brother Jim wants to come too, that's fine. And then after them, Brother Elmer and Brother Kyle are going to come. Brother Howard has been to Malawi with Brother Jim. Brother Jim's been there many times. I'm not sure how many. And Brother Elmer and Kyle just got back from a trip from Haiti, and I have not even yet got to hear how that went. I'd love to hear that as well. Looking forward to it. Went up to see Wilma Joe in the hospital. And met Joe in the elevator on the way down and rode up and down with him, I think, once or twice while we were talking. And when I went there, Wilma kind of looked at me like, "Who are you?" Well, I had not realized that she had basically been clinically dead for 8 minutes. Somebody obviously was giving her oxygen or keeping something oxygenated. But when I got up there, she looked at me. She didn't even know who I was. And I was talking to her sister. She says she didn't know who they were for the longest time. So after about 10 minutes or so, I said, well, let's just have a word of prayer. So her sister, Wilma's sister and her brother-in-law, came on over, and we just gathered around her and prayed for her. And we were praying for some time, just loving the Lord, praying for her strength, her recovery, that God would heal her. If you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. And we knew that as a promise of God. And no sooner had we finished praying, she opened her eyes, she says, oh, looked at her sister, says, this is Brother Jeff, this is the pastor. That quick, she knew who I was. And it was just such an encouragement to see somebody who didn't even know who you were, and the next minute after prayer, oh, this is Brother Jeff. And so God is good, and God will continue to restore her and raise her up and restore her back to her family. Amen. Brother Howard, why don't you come, my friend, and tell us what's on your heart. Praise the God. Yeah, where's your interpreter? Translator over there.
Wow, the open the word of prayer. Let's all stand for a moment. We'll read the word of God. And I left my glasses out there, but I think I know this scripture pretty well, so I can. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, if you would, with me. First chapter of Ephesians, and the third verse. Everyone have it?
Amen.
Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God bless you. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, Father, as our brother had just said, Lord, how much more that we need you, Lord God. Father, for we're insufficient by ourselves, O God. And so, Father, we humbly and we already recognize your spirit and your presence, Lord. How have you been blessing us through the songs as we've lifted you up. And Father, I would pray now that you would help Brother Jim and I get out of the way, Father, that you would just take control of these human lips, Father, and our spirits, that, yes, Lord, that everything that would be said would be done to edify the body of Christ, and Father, to give you glory and honor, Father. We thank you, Lord, as we claim the word of God, for you gave it to us, Lord, and we receive it gladly, and we believe it, Father God, and we ask you, Lord, to bless your children now. Would you speak to their hearts and lift them up, Father, even into greater heights, Lord, that they've never known before. Be their portion, Lord Jesus, as we invite you now. We love you and give you the glory and honor now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you as you're seated. Go ahead. Anything? Brother Jim and I have become quite a team over there, but I guess I was the third batter, so I was kind of almost the cleanup. Brother Paddington would come up and introduce Brother Jim. And then Brother Paddington would introduce me, and of course my translator or interpreter would come up with me, Brother Precious, and we had Brother Richard. So Jim's an expert at this kind of stuff. Me, you know, I wait for inspiration to strike me. So we're going to let Brother Jim talk us through this. He's been here through many times, and I'll interpret. So go ahead, Brother Jim. God bless you.
No, Brother.
Appreciate you. No, I'm going to stand right here, brother.
This is your report.
This is how you feel. No, this is how it feels to be the thing.
To be the interpreter, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Every time we came up, Brother Paddington would say, how many people know Brother Jim? And there'd be one or two or three hands come up, and then he'd say, "How many people know Brother Rapp?" And there'd be a sea of hands come up. I mean, I'm doomed to be in the shadow of my son. And then he would say, "If you look at Brother Howard, who would think Brother Howard is a preacher? You just look at him, and he cannot preach a bit." I mean, he's...
Every service he did.
And
Jim
right.
said he never told him, so I don't know.
No, I never did.
Jim said that to him on the way to the airport.
So
who would think Howard was a preacher?
He was just... That's right. He was making sure we walked in humility, I think. But Brother Howard always came alive once he stepped behind the pulpit and did a wonderful job. They kept asking me to speak, and you'd think they would learn I'm infamous for my speaking. But he kept doing it. So he never learned that fact. But Brother Howard always did a great job. You can see this is in... one of the churches.
That's the first church. There,
okay, this is the first church we minister at, which was at a school.
That was Kusanga the night, the first
okay,
night.
Okay, Kusanga.
And I you told can you see. I would interpret.
Okay, go ahead.
Amen. Now I can interpret. I guess I need to turn it on?
It's on.
Now I can interpret better.
Okay.
Go ahead, you got that speed.
Well, you can see there's three naked light bulbs in the whole place. And so it's not very well lighted. It's not very cool. But the place was full, and the people were worshiping in freedom. It was quite inspirational.
It was.
Yeah.
It was. We had had a little deal with the bags at the airport, so Brother Jim, everything was rush, 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 and you know, being punctual as we are, Americans, you know, we want to be on time. We always had this concept of being on time. When's service start? When's this? We want to know, you know, and. Jim and I kept, finally, I mean, I don't think we even caught it to the end. Finally, it's just, we get there when we get there. Right? Church starts when we get there. And so that's the way it should be, I guess, in our lives. I'm always present tense with myself, so I guess church should be all the time, shouldn't it, Brother
Jim?
That's
right.
Right, church is right here with Brother Howard. So we waited for Brother Paddington, and I guess this was already 8 o'clock at night, and we had flown in. So I had, you know, I don't know where I was at. My mind was going back and forth because of such a trip. It was 24 hours on the plane, you know, with a few hour hops and things like that. And then an hour of arriving in Africa, never been out. You know, I've been to Europe a little bit. But then to do this, you know, and then all of a sudden now you're in front of, I don't know, 150 brothers and sisters with three light bulbs. So, and it's dark. And we're the only two white men there. We're the Musungus, right? Musungu. And so the Musungus were the, I guess we were the light.
That's right.
Right. So, and so we had quite a time that first night. And I want to testify because I don't know what happened, to tell you the truth at first. But I preached a message about getting in the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay? And I brought it and turned it back over to Brother Paddington. We had I guess I felt that already, you know, being the kind of a pinch hitter. So you turn it back over to the pastor or whoever. And Brother Paddington started worshiping. They started thinking. I raised my hands like this. And I tell you, I said, "Lord, fill me full of the Holy Ghost."
Amen.
I said, "Fill me so full of the Holy Ghost." Brothers and sisters, I've been blessed before, but the power of God come on me. And all I know is, I think Brother Jim caught me. I don't know. Because I knocked chairs back against the wall. And then the next thing I realized, I was on the other side of the church. And I don't know how I really got over there. You know, and I don't know what was, because you couldn't see anything hardly anyway. And so I don't know if they saw what was happening to me, but I knew something was happening to me.
Amen.
And I mean, God just filled me so full of the Holy Ghost that when I finally come to myself and I caught myself, and I almost fell, and then I tried to walk, and I couldn't hardly walk. So I felt like it was the day of Pentecost when they walked out, and they were all drunk. And I was like this. Brother Howard was going like this, and I had me a time. And I guess Brother Paddington must have knew that took a lot out of me because he let me miss the next morning preaching. So that was enough said on that. But we wanted to testify that God's still the same.
Amen.
Over in Africa. And I just had freedom of the Spirit. I didn't, you know... I guess I wasn't intimidated. You know what I'm saying? I just enjoyed the Lord. So, go ahead.
You can see it's a different world in Malawi. The lower left picture, the sisters or the ladies would always go to the local well and pump the water into their basket, into their pots or pans, and then you could say, when I took my morning walk is when the pictures were taken, and they'd be walking back to their homes with the water on their head, about a 5-gallon container of water, and it's just a different world. And tobacco is one of the main crops there, and that's what they were hauling to the market there at the top right picture. And it was it's refreshing, gives us a different perspective, you know, that the things here that we think are important are not really important.
That's right.
To us, retirement is, you know, we're saving for retirement. To them, are we going to have enough food for tomorrow?
Right.
You know, their day-to-day. So it was it's always a refreshing experience.
You took these pictures while you were walking in the morning, correct?
Yeah, this is
These are Brother Jim's pictures.
This is my morning prayer walk. But I guess the one on the right just kind of, this is where they dry the tobacco. The one on the left is when they harvest their maize. They store it in the, and that's a silo. It's a homemade silo is what that is. So
that's our second meeting there at the school.
Mm-hmm.
You remember that now?
Yes, sir.
I looked at the pictures. I know the rows and order, so go ahead.
Yeah, this is the second meeting, and most of the churches don't have buildings. They meet in the schools, and this is sometimes they kind of wear out their welcome in the schools, and they get pressed into coming up with their own building, which they don't have the money for. But this is in the second meeting we had, and the presence of the Lord was there also. We brought some tambourines along that Brother Paddington had forgotten I had with me, and he showed me one of the ladies' tambourines and said, "Brother Jim, why didn't you bring us some tambourines?" And I said, "Brother Paddington, they're at home. Why didn't you bring them with you?" But he was putting me on the spot. But we had brought some tambourines along also.
It's still the same place.
Yeah, the second meeting. And
that's the blind brother there.
Oh, yeah, there's a blind brother there who wanted to lead the songs song at the end of the service. And we had prayer for him. And he was a song leader. He was a powerful song leader.
I've never seen someone clap their hands so hard. I mean, I stood right next to him. You can see my head right behind his there. And this brother was serious about his song and his clapping. Because there's no way in the world. I was just in amazement. But I remember another brother from Texas in Africa. He was from Zimbabwe. And his hands were so tough that he could snatch a wasp like that and just hold it in his hands, and the wasp couldn't bite him because his hands were so hard, you know. And that's what that brother's hands had to be like, because he was used to using them. So,
amen.
Same place.
Yeah, and you can see how they said the sisters are always on the right, the brothers are on the left. They separate. That's just how they do it there. And we have nice. This is their pews. We have nice, comfortable chairs and you know, cushions and. And just about everywhere they sat on the floor or on hard wooden benches.
And one thing I guess I took as the gospel, I would say, that Brother Jeff left, and before we left, he stood up here and said that he preached for an hour, and the brothers, he was ready to quit. And the brothers said, "No, keep preaching." You know, the people are still coming because they walk 4, 5, 6, 10 miles, ride their bikes, however they're going to get there. So they're 2 or 3 hours getting there. But a lot of times we ran so late, I think most of them were already there, you know. And so, but I had that in my mind, preach 1 hour, preach 2 hours, no problem. Just keep, you know, I just kept talking. I just kept preaching. And after a while, I think Brother Paddington kind of looked at me and said, "How do you turn him off?" you know, so they sat on the floor the whole time. And they were so attentive. Because, see, the one thing I guess we'll add to this, the way thing I caught in life to them was, it was like, well, this was similar to my grandparents in the hills of Kentucky. No toilets, no running water, outhouses, etc. So I was used to that kind of things. And bath out of a hot tub of water and a cold tub, a bucket of water, and you just kind of mix it in a ladle to your liking and throw it on you and hope you can get wet and clean. But that didn't bother me that much. What it made me open up to was, like Brother Jim said, the importance of how life was there. It was like going back in time. You know, before the industrialization of America, the farm life, you know, this is all farming country. You probably know it better than I do. I was raised in the city. So it opened my eyes to how the people reacted to things and the way their lifestyle was and what was important. They grew their food. They ate it.
They killed their chicken, they ate it, and then if they had any extra goods, they went up to the road and sold it, and it was like a community, like Brother Jeff said. Everybody's linked together. You know, but see, America's coming to them. And I was warning them. I see America here. It's coming, the spirit, because they want what we've got. They think that's blessings. And actually, our blessings has turned into a curse. We're cursed. We don't even know it because the Laodicean lifestyle has made us. And Brother Lonnie gave me a warning. He said, when you come back, you're going to rebuke everybody. So I've been trying to be good, Brother Lonnie. I really have. I'd walk around at work and already tell them. And another thing, Brother Jim don't mind standing with me, I'm sure you don't, is that as I was testifying with some of the pictures at work, I was telling, these are just people, I don't even know their background or anything, but I said, did you know that we're the heathen? They're looking at that, and I said, you know, my mind concept was that Africa was heathens. And I think I kind of tried to relate it to them, but they weren't catching it. I was feeling like, you know, you're calling us African heathens, blacks, you know, because my mind concept was set as a child that they're running around naked with, you know, little leather things with a spear and bones in their noses. And, you know, that was kind of my mentality. Sometimes it's hard to get that out of your mind. But as you can see, they're clothed, they're normal people. But brother and sister, we're the heathens because we're the ones that's stripping our clothes off. We're running around naked. And that's what I'm telling these people at work and stuff. I said, we're running around naked, and we're the ones with all these multiple piercings and tattoos all over our bodies. But they're becoming civilized, but we become so civilized, we turned the corner and went right back to heathenism. Brother Branham called us educated heathens. And that's the hardest person in the world to deal with, is an educated heathen. You can't tell them nothing. You know, it's like when I was a kid. My parents couldn't tell me nothing. I already was too smart. You know, and that's the way the youth are. They're just too intelligent. You know, they think they're so smart because we know everything. We have access to everything. But brother and sister, let me tell you, it's a curse. So shake yourself. It shook me. I say, shake yourself again. Make sure you're prioritizing your life. What's really important in life to you? Because I'm telling you, it can be gone in a moment. It'll be gone in a moment. That was that enough? Okay. That's interpretation.
I was the 5-minute speaker. He was he goes on. Everybody wanted prayer. One evening we had prayer, and you had two waterhead babies, malaria, woman whose husband had left her, a young man with lust. It was always very serious prayers, and they had great faith for prayer. This is
that's
out.
That same group.
Same group. They're the first.
I think I got stuck on number two in pictures.
Yeah. See, the parking lot on the left. Was it a single car in the parking lot? Lots of bicycles and lots of shoes. That's how they got to church, was in their shoes. They walked.
That's right.
So, and they'd been there a long time. Brother Pat, we finally said, what time is service? 2:00? He says, when we get there. So they had been there.
Logs.
We were driving down the road, and you can see this is a tree that's growing out of the side of the road, and they had marked the lumber where the boards were going to be, and they've got a saw where they're going back and forth, one man on each side, and at the end, you know, they've got all these slits in there, so you've got boards, and that's how there's no chainsaws. I never saw a chainsaw. Talking about being maybe 100 years behind us, they're cutting the lumber vertically. And then, we missed the next picture. Then they cut it off at the bottom, so you've got boards then.
It's the third service here.
Ah, okay. This is Brother Precious here. This is a brother, not Brother Precious,
Precious.
Brother Winfred. Brother Winfred Zendondo, who lost their son Goshen, who drowned not long ago. We were at Brother Winfred's church. This is the accordion Brother Dallas bought him years ago. He's still using it. Very precious brother, and lives in a shack, basically. And somebody had given money toward Brother Winfred's house. And so we gave that to Brother Paddington to give to Brother Winfred. This is, BCF had contributed towards their school monies that was designated for the school. And this building you see in the background, this is a classroom, but they also made a dorm like this. And it's about 25 by 60 brick, concrete floor, wired, tin roof, and they built it for $4,000. The bricks are less than a penny a piece when you do it in the rainy season, and the laborers make maybe $150 a month. So this is, and we got the enrollment of the school is now at about almost 200. It was 400, but this is what the funds were used for that were dedicated towards this cause. As there's two classrooms like this, and there's two dorms. One is Florence, named after Brother Paddington's wife. His mother, rather. And this is just one of the teachers. We're standing in front of the Brother Paddington and the teacher in front of the dorm there. But
They did name a dorm after you, didn't they? I think it was Jim's dorm or...
It was Jim.
That's Jim, right. Just Jim. Right. So
forgot about that.
See, they remembered you.
Okay. But while we were... This school year, they have baptized 34 students... And only two of them came from believing families. Do you have pictures of the baptism? Okay.
Yeah,
and at the end of it, we have baptism. So it's a real outreach. It's not all believers there. It's unbelievers. I think a couple of Muslim families, and they have a lot of baptisms. And so it's become an outreach, and it's a for-profit school. So some of their quote, profits go to support the orphans that are staying there, as well as paying for motorcycles and ministers to go minister. And this is the menu, and the government came through. This is Brother Paddington on the left. The government came through to survey to make sure they were meeting government standards. This is the weekly menu, and they said this is better than the government schools have. And I think it's about $50 a day, maybe, that they spend on food for the 200 students. I mean, it goes a long way over there. Actually, I think it's a lot less than that. When we went, I had gone to Lima Sporting Goods, as well as Brother Dallas. Brother Dallas is good on soccer balls, but we had carried some soccer balls over there. And the white ones came from Lima Sporting Goods. They donated them for a very low price. And Brother Dallas, as you can see, the colored balls, and he said, last when we brought them 7 years ago, the school went to like the district championship or something. You know, so the soccer balls were probably more appreciated than preachers, I would think.
All blue. At that age level, right?
That's right. You can see the students all have uniforms on. That's how they dress. They've got a seamster there that sews the uniforms. And when we walked into a classroom one day, do you have pictures of that?
I don't know.
We walked into the classroom.
I told you to put them together.
And the students stood to their feet and said, "Good morning, sirs. How are you?" I mean, they were very respectful. Very respectful.
Would you like, I might elaborate on that. I noticed that even at Brother Paddington's children. And you know, we would think, man, my kids would probably call the cops, you know. But, you know, they had to lower themselves and bow, come into the room like this. Lower themselves down to their parents, into the room. So then they would rise and make, when they acknowledge them, then they would rise and make eye contact. But see, that spirit carries on. It, you know, we think, well, that's almost child abuse. But I tell you what, I bet they don't have delinquency like we do. You know, and it was parent delinquency. That's what Brother Branham said, and it was because we let our kids get by with things. And I know I'm bad at it, you know, because it really gave me a thing. I wish I had to do it all over again. You know, I mean, really, in the sense of I would have done it a lot better. You know,
late for Ashton and Ashley.
Yeah, and the older ones, yes. But you brothers and sisters that have youth, children, like Brother Chad, I caught out part of his sermon the other night, and it's the best thing in the world you can do. You know, the world thinks it's crazy, but... You know, and the kid might think it's crazy because he goes to school in a different kind of school. But, you know, we know what's right and what's wrong. And we just have to stand with it. So go ahead.
Okay, and this is the vehicle that we purchased for Brother Paddington a couple of years ago. It's a diesel vehicle. And this is Brother Paddington on the left and Brother Precious, I think, on the right. Who is the
Brother Precious? Yeah.
Brother Precious on the right. Mm-hmm. And we bought new tires for the vehicle before we got there, and we were very grateful for the new tires.
Amen.
Because we wouldn't have...
That's the next one up.
We wouldn't have... We got we were crossing a river, and Brother Paddington put it in a four-wheel drive after we got stuck. So some of the locals came in, and they finally helped us to get it out after we got it in a four-wheel drive. But it's a nice hot day and cool water, so it worked out fine. We were on our usual schedule of hours late.
Right. How late were we on that one? I don't even imagine.
About 7 o'clock. It's supposed to have been afternoon service,
yeah,
I think.
And yeah. If you can see, I'm sitting in there, and they didn't want me to get out of the car. You know, I was the important guy, and I'm like, and I weigh 250 pounds, and I'm sitting here, and we're stuck. You know, let me get out of the car. And it was like, you know, pulling teeth to get out of the car, because they want, you're the guest. You don't supposed to be treated like this, you know. So, of course, I didn't know if I added other pictures, but Jim took this one, and I took one with Brother Jim. But I took my shoes off, and we got out, and some young people, I thought they were youth from the church. And I guess after a while you could catch on that they weren't. But they got us out. They lifted that front end of that car up and put a rock under the tire, and we got out. And then we gave them some money. Brother Paddington gave them some money, and then it was like, you know,
it all divided up is what it was. It was interesting.
Well, we knew who was in charge already. So,
okay. Let's see. This is one of the markets alongside the road. Lots of fresh food. And the people grow it themselves, bring it to the food, and bring it along the roadside there and hope people buy it. So it's, what they make here is all their income, no welfare, no unemployment compensation. It's whatever you can sell and make yourself.
I think Brother Paddington had that on his son's door. If you don't work, you don't eat. That was on his son's door. You know, our kids got cars and, you know, Lamborghinis and Ferraris or pictures of some kind of thing. And simple, if you don't work, you don't eat, son. You know, it would train them up in the way they should go.
Amen.
Amen.
So this is, I'm not sure which one that is.
Who is that old man up there? That's me.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay.
Another service. Another dim lighting.
We had to bring that out. I was the youngest of the group. So, you know, you got into a kind of a routine almost of what was said. You knew what, it was like you almost had a part to play after a while with the introductions. Jim knew what to say. I knew what to say. And I always started with the suit, you know, because I'm not much on wearing suits, you know. But I can't get out of this suit, Howard. You know, the one you see is Brother Howard. This is a suit I can't get out. And it's getting to be an old suit. And that's the way I started, because I looked old compared to Brother Jim and Paddington, I guess. Everybody thought I was the old man. I guess that's why Brother Paddington said about he's the preacher, you know. So I felt like I had to introduce myself, and I said, and I've told this before, and I've heard it, but I'm a young man in an old suit. I'm still 18 years old. I'm still the same. The spirit that's in me now is going to be the same spirit in my eternal body.
Amen.
You know what I mean? I'm going to have a glorified body, so I'm changing suits someday, and I'm looking forward to that suit change, because this suit is old and wore out, and it gets tired. But after a while, Jim and I was pretty tough, because we didn't want to go eat, because we didn't want to make the churches wait. Brother Paddington, we were already running 2 or 3 hours, but him wanted to be a good host. He wanted us to eat. I guess he thought we were soft Americans. So they wanted to take us to eat before we went to preach again. And we'd have to fight almost with Brother Paddington. It was like a warfare of words. And said, we got an apple, we got this, we're ready. Let's go to church. And he thought that was so admirable of us. And I thought, they don't know how easy we got it.
That's right.
You know, he's only been over here one time. So he probably would have changed his tune if he'd been to America a few more times. Yeah. So go ahead.
Here's Paddington and his wife Margaret. Well, it's Howard and I. This is outside of Paddington's home. It must have been before going to service one day.
Right. I think that was Sunday morning. Yeah.
So we always ate in Paddington's living room there. It was a feast. And had a great time of fellowship there. You can see Precious and Paddington on the right and Brother Howard.
And her food was better than the restaurant's food. Yeah. Because Brother Paddington wanted to take us to restaurants and different things, you know, when we were 3-4 hours away. I bet we put a couple thousand miles on in a vehicle, and, you know, four-wheeling. I never four-wheeled as an American. I mean, I just never. I used to like going fast in straight lines. I never got into this
You know, and your brother Jim and I know I've hit my head 3 or 4 different times pretty hard on the side of the Jeep. You learn to put your shoulder this way. And it was rough, but the food was great.
Amen.
Yeah.
Let's see. This is Brother Howard. Brother Paddington had just built a new church. When we got there, there was no roof on the church. And you can see he's preaching on a tarp. It was dirt floor still. And I think there's a film clip of that at the end.
Yeah, we're going to show that a little bit later.
Okay.
Still another picture.
And there's the home church. You can, it's not finished yet, but they do have the roof on it at that point in time. And I bet there was a couple hundred people there anyway.
Maybe. I was telling people there's 300 or 400, Brother
Probably
Jim.
Is.
I guess
I yeah.
got bigger every time I told
right.
the story.
Preacher. You're the preacher.
I was the preacher.
So. there's worshiping in Brother Paddington's church.
Here's the baptism.
And we had 2 baptisms, I think 3 girls the first time, and after that 4 students, and it was in the evening, and I wish I'd done the video clip of that, because they were just sobbing in repentance, just sobbing, down on their knees there, and then Brother Paddington baptized them, and it was in the, one of them was in the light of the headlights of the car. It's like 9 o'clock at night when we got there, and there's a kind of a stream close by, so we baptized them, and that was kind of a high point. We baptized 7 students, and of those, none of them were believers. They came from unbelieving families, so it's new souls in the kingdom.
That was quite a witness that I felt, because Brother Paddington was in charge of it, of course, and the baptisms, and you know, I legalist, whatever you want to call me, I kind of identify with Brother Moffat. You know, Brother Jeff was calling Brother Moffat. Is it Moffat? It is Brother Moffat. Brother Paul, and I said, well, I guess I'm a legalist too, you know, so I, in a sense, you know, but that's why I wore this short sleeve shirt to kind of stumble you, so, but anyway, so he says he's a legalist, but look at him, he's in a short sleeve shirt. But when they did the water baptisms, Brother Paddington went, and like Brother Jim, see, I don't believe in no dry confessions, sorry. I guess I'm emotional. But anyway, that's what I enjoyed about him. He tarried and waited on God. You know, and I understand you, when God moves on you, that's fine. But somewhere along the line, you're going to have some serious cries between you and God. You know, you're going to have some serious awakenings what he's done for you. And you're going to cry. You're going to have some emotion. Otherwise, you're dead. You know, but he waited for the Spirit to move on him. And I mean, I said, praise the Lord. I said, these children, they weren't just moved by Brother Jim's testimony or my preaching that day. This was Sunday evening. But the Spirit of the Lord was dealing with them. And Brother Paddington waited and let that confirm into their own spirit that this was a serious time. You know, it's death. That thing is death. You better had died. Otherwise, you just got wet. If you hadn't really met death, knowing what death is, and that God has taken you out of death, death of your sin and darkness, and then this is a typing of death and resurrection, right? The burial and the resurrection. That otherwise, you just went through some motions, you know? And I don't believe in going through motions anymore. I'm too old to go through the motions. I like to enjoy it all, you know? So, God bless you.
Okay.
I'm trying to hold back.
I told Brother Jeff, about a half an hour. We're 30 minutes and 49 seconds. So we're coming close.
Have we been up here a half hour already?
Yeah, there's the time right
there. You shouldn't have told me that.
So, this is in, we stayed in Margaret and Brother Paddington's home, and you can just see this kind of a home scene there. Brother Howard's a good roommate. Good roommate.
Yeah, I kept my clothes well organized.
That's right. And one day, when you drive down the road, you see people, you know, food is at a premium there, and you see them with roasted mice on the side of the road where they catch the mice, they stick them in the fire and roast them, and one of the real delicacies is roasted sparrows. And I guess one of Brother Paddington's kids enjoyed the sparrows, and there were actually 6 of them, and I looked back there, and Brother Howard had been holding the sparrows, and all of a sudden there were 5.
He said that the whole way. This is like an hour trip. And he kept saying, Brother Howard, I know there was 6. Brother Jim, there was only 5. But But they looked like little miniature turkeys. Yeah, the way I was looking at them. You know, I was tempted. But somebody said, you better make sure the food is, you know, if it had been candy or ice cream, there would have been no treats for the kids when we got back. But because it was little sparrows. You know, I noticed that after a couple of days, you know, I guess it took me a couple of days to start observing, but I saw a bird that looked like a crow with a big white strip around them. And I said, that looks like a crow. And then I started thinking, well, I haven't seen any other birds. You know, I hadn't seen a bird at all. And I'm a mailman. I check out the squirrels. You know, you get kind of thing walking around. You entertain yourself as you walk all day long for 6 hours and talk to yourself and things. But they catch them and eat them. They catch everything. Everybody always asks me, what about the wildlife? I said, there is no wildlife. I said, the wildlife is survival. If they can catch it, they're going to eat it. Now, we think, but that's the truth. I mean, we've got it made, but we also got the roughest time. So go ahead, but I'm gonna sum this up in a 5-minute sermon. How'd you call that, a sermonette?
This is a Jude and Rejoice, I think.
What's his name?
Judah, and Rejoice, holding the sparrows.
They've gotten their treats.
They've gotten their treats, that's right. So that's
it for that, and the others are just the little films, I think.
Okay, there's a couple of two film clips.
Yeah, a couple of film clips. We're not going to do that yet. Right after I speak my sermonette,
they'll be about 30 seconds each, so they're not long.
So I got used to this. You can sit down.
Okay,
thank you. Appreciate it, Brother Jim. So, if Brother Jeff don't mind, 5 more minutes. So, okay, good. Praise the Lord, because I wanted to make a point. As Brother Jeff said earlier, that I thought, you know, I didn't know what to think, to tell you the truth, to go on this trip. Brother Jim asked me, and I just thought, well, you know, of course I told him I'd pray about it, but I didn't give it a lot of prayer, and I just thought, Lord, I said, it's just an opportunity, it's a great opportunity. So I just said, I'm going to do it, you know. I said, and of course it was all a lot of chances, because we had to have vacation time, et cetera, everything set up. So it just fell together right. And they had the World Cup, and we didn't know if we were going to go and everything. So it happened, and so I know it was the will of God, and I appreciate the church, the great support and everything. I mean, what they're doing over there, you're financing most of it, the missions. I don't know, Brother Jim, the other churches, I don't know all the numbers. Jim and them talked all kinds of numbers, and I was just so caught up in because of the responsibility of ministering. And I get to minister just a few times a year, a handful of times a year, and I was going to preach 12 times in 8 days. I was sweating, you know, and it wasn't that hot over there, so I was thankful for that. So I didn't pay attention to a lot of things, and I was just always just in prayer looking for inspiration for the mind of the Lord, you know, because I didn't have anything to tell them. I'm a rookie preacher is the way I look at it. I'm just a rookie. You know, I might be old, but I'm still a rookie. And it's just because of the way my life, and this is what I give you a quick warning, the way life is, and you that grow up around the Word of God and you and your youth, I squandered my youth, 25 years in the world, and then it took so many years of the warfare of my mind and my life. I mean, you just don't realize how all these things affect you for years and years and years, that you just don't seem to have the confidence. You know, my dad, you know, I never got a whipping I didn't deserve, but I got a lot of mental warfare and from being raised and rough in the city and stuff like that. And it took all these years to get confidence. And then this is kind of bringing that together with what we're talking about in heavenly places in Christ. And, you know, Brother Branham said it was simply, he said it's simply the believer's position in Christ. That's what heavenly places. We're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He said that is simply the believer's position in Christ. He said that in adoption series in Christ the Mystery of God Revealed. So, and his brother Jim and I went, it seemed like the way the Spirit was moving me was it was really bringing out a reality of who I was. You know, because what I was doing there, it brought me back 100 years into time, so to say, and took me away from all the delusion. This is a delusion. It's a our attraction. This is all distraction. I remember Brother Jeff bringing that a while back, and it brought it to such a reality how much I've been distracted in my life. 53 years I've been on earth, and I've been distracted almost all of it. Even in my Christian walk, I'm constantly being distracted because, see, that's our battle. Their battle seems to be a simpler battle to me because it's just for food, want a food and shelter, you know. And they want what we've got because they're human. They want to be blessed. They want to have things. And see, that's the things we fight because it's at our fingertips. But it will cause you to have so many things holding on to your life, you just don't realize what it's doing to you. And by the grace of God, I thank you that I got to go because it shook this away from me. And now I'm catching in just 2 weeks, it's attacking me constantly. It's just reaching out and trying to get a hold of me. And I'm trying to visualize it. You know, I'm allowed to use my imagination as long as it's for the Word of God. I'm allowed to use those channels of my mind as long as I keep them on the right way. But see, Satan, he's not a creator. He's a perverter. So he wants to pervert us. And he wants to distract you. And he wants to just get you so caught up that you're not really in your position. Now, see, the things I put it down here. I got a little outreaching call. Your day and its message. We recognize our day. Right? The day, we're in the seventh church age, and we're in the bride age, we're beyond the Laodicean age, but we're in the spirit. We got all these terminologies. We recognize our day. Elijah, the message. We recognize God sent a prophet, and we sit in these things. But the whole thing, the whole struggle of your life is to recognize your own personal position. You can recognize the day, you can recognize the message, but you're not effective until you recognize your position. And that's what your whole life is going to be about. Your life here is to recognize. And what I caught with the prodigal son, and I'm going to give it a 5-minute quick thing, was I wrote things down. Brother Jeff might have said, I don't know who said it, but I wrote it. It said, it's not what you're trying to do in life or what you're trying to become in life and all that. It's who you are. You have to recognize who you are. And the rest of the things come. Seek ye first the kingdom. And everything else would be added to you. But then the prodigal son, see, he was caught up. And this is why I felt. I mean, I took a trip. I mean, I really used my imagination. I came out of this Laodicea thing, and I went over there, and I went to a faraway country. And it made me look back and realize that I had squandered my inheritance. I had squandered a lot of my life that God had given me. You know, like the prodigal son. He said, I want my inheritance now, Dad. Right? He was born a son, right? He recognized who his dad was at the moment and recognized all those things. But see, he wanted his inheritance. You know, he wanted something that he can personally do and live. You know, I want to be my own person. Like Brother Jeff just said, I loved it this morning, the link thing. Because everybody wants to live their life themselves. But you can't do that. You're linked. You're connected. You have an effect. All of us have an effect on one another. You know, you can't get away from them. I'm sorry. I was that way. I fight that. Because, you know, we were into the age of rebellion and who I am. And I've got a right and people's rights and all those things. I hope I'm making sense. But see, the prodigal son, he did those things. He wanted his inheritance now. But the father knew he wasn't ready. He knew he wasn't mature. He knew he couldn't handle it. Right? And so what God's got many things for us, brother and sister, is the body of Christ. The believers in this age. But he's trying to get us into a position to recognize who we are so we'll mature. And I thought, well, I'm bringing this. Brother Chad's preaching it a week early. I said, praise the Lord. He did a great job of bringing it about the responsibilities. That God's not going to give you great responsibilities if you can't handle the little ones. Right? And that's the way he is because he knows you'll kill yourself. He's a real true father. Right? So that's what the battle is, brother and sister, is to know who you are. The prodigal son, when he came to himself, right? He shook himself and come to himself. And he looked around at life and says, my father, the servants of my father live better than what I'm doing. You know, and we think we got life good as Americans. You know, you go over there and they think, well, they don't have anything. We've got everything. But we're cursed. We're wasting it. And I'm not rebuking you in that sense. I'm like, brother, he even said it before I left. I was so thankful. It's a rebuke is really trying to lift you up higher. And like Brother Chad was bringing out, see, he wants to give you something so much greater. So much greater that this stuff don't even compare to it, to what God really wants for us. Right? So the prodigal son came to himself, he shook himself, and he said, let me go back to my father and tell my father I have sinned against you and I have sinned against heaven. If you want to go back and read it. And what I caught, and that somebody had said it, he had squandered what God had given him, but he didn't recognize his heavenly position in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He really didn't realize that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom right now, brothers and sisters. It's such a reality of the Holy Ghost that it actually takes over this physical kingdom. That you rule and reign over your land. You take control of your life. But it's through the Spirit that gives it to you. So you have to recognize who you are. You've got to recognize you're a son or daughter of the living God. Or this world will eat you alive. Because see, you don't desire the greater thing. Because all you can see is what's in front of you. But if you knew who your father was and know who you are, right? And I told this in Africa and it felt so fitting and setting because it was told this way. And I'll tell you the same story. But they could relate much greater because they were black and they were African, right? And Brother Branham told this story. And we think, wow, I've been moved by that story, but it was so real telling to my brothers and sisters there. And I said, remember the story about the slave. You know, and this is a couple hundred, 150 years ago, 200 years, whatever. I don't even know the time in slavery. I never logged it in my mind per se. But the guy was going out and he was looking for a good slave. He was a man of substance. He knew what he needed. He needed a good worker, someone. And he went to a slave place where a guy had a bunch of slaves. And he went with the owner of the slaves and he sat there and he must have watched them for a while. If you remember in the story. Now, don't just let your mind now say, I did this in Africa. That's just the way I am. Them brothers and sisters walked 4 hours to church, some of them. And then they had sat and waited for us. And then they started to fall asleep, some of them. And I said, man, I'm putting them to sleep in Africa. But I said, it ain't happening. Not on my watch. And I told them, let's all stand. And I did that to him, just like I do it here. Because I thought I would be responsible enough to not let that person, let that sleepy devil come on their weak flesh. And it's all it is. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. It's not about hurting your feelings. It's about recognizing who we are. I'm a legalist. Yeah, I don't want to hurt your feelings. But if you're out in the middle of the road, if I love you, I'm going to tell you, get out of the street. You're going to get run over. Right? So if you get a spanking once in a while here, you probably needed it. But that's what Peter said, to stir up your pure mind. Bring these things to your remembrance. We're human, so we just let things slip. That's what the ministry's for, to keep the garden. You know, Adam had something to do. He had to dress and keep the garden. And that's what we are. We're the garden of God. And amen. And the gifts in the church are meant to keep the church clean. The ministry's kept to keep the church clean. So if you get rebuked, praise the Lord, he's bringing me up higher. Amen? So the slave owner was looking over with the guy who wanted to buy the slave, and he said, I've noticed one slave, he's different. And he pointed him out, and he said, there's something about him. Do you feed him different? Some of you might know. And he says, no. He said, well, he carries himself different. He must have watched him work. He worked different than the rest of the slaves. And when they ate, they sat down and ate. He said, do you feed them different things? Do you give them special things? And he says, no. He said, but you know what? I noticed something about him too as I was watching everybody. He said, so I went and asked him questions. And I'm telling this to the black brothers in Africa. You know, I grew up around a lot of blacks, so I always had a good time. I was the coolest white guy they ever met is the way it used to be the testimony. Because I like their spirit. I like the way they were. You know, I just did it because they were free. And they were emotional people. That's just the way I always got along with the blacks all the time. And when I was a kid, I usually never saw color. I just saw people. You know, and the kids, that's the way you are. And then when you get adults, all of a sudden they start saying, hey, did you know what you did? You did this. And I never, you know. But anyway, the relationship was he's different. And he said, you know, I started asking questions about that. And there's something different about him. I went and asked questions, and I found out that he was a king's son. That his dad was the king of the tribe. Right? It seems like a simple story. But see, he recognized he was the son of a king. And even though he was in slavery, in a dark, dismal, delusional world that is so perverted, you know, we speed to get somewhere and they don't even know where they're going. Brother Branham said, we zoom, 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 don't even know where we're going. Today could be our last day on earth, brother and sister. And I feel like I haven't done a good enough job this morning myself to relate to you what's inside me, because I want to do the best every day I can for God, because this could be my last day. And it's not a fear gospel. That's a reality gospel, because you ain't promised nothing. And I don't supposed to say ain't, but I do anyway. But he recognized who he was. He was a son of the king. And that makes a difference when you know who you are. You will act different. You will live different. You will walk different. Nobody has to tell you nothing. But see, the whole thing is to keep you delusioned. Brother Jeff brings wonderful things out. I don't know how you all sit here so controlled all the time. I sit there and I'm going, I'm ready to run the church. And I'm just going, well, they don't really do that much here. I don't want to make myself a show. But I fight that all the time because I'm just who I am. I'm being honest with you. We need to be who we are. We're different. And so I recognize that. I couldn't be. Brother Paddington finally fell. This brother ain't a very deep preacher. And I said, that's right, Brother Paddington. I ain't deep. I said, but I'm deep enough to know who I am now. And then I saw God start moving and vindicating it. Because that's what they see. They want what we want. And a lot of times we want more knowledge of the message. And I've heard it said, I never heard that before after service. Wasn't that wonderful? And I thought, well, you know, do you want itching ears to just come in here and hear something you hadn't heard before? We've got all the tapes. We've got all the books. I sat there with a brother, had one book. He said, I got one other book. That was all he had. So is it going to be what we know about the message? It's who you know who you are. That's what the whole message is come to show who Jesus was first. He had to show he was the Word. He had to show he was here by the pillar of fire. We recognize our day. We recognize our message. Now, do you know who you are? Do you know your position in Christ? And that's not position like, am I a preacher? Am I this? Or I'm no, are you a son or daughter of God? Because when you start recognizing that, then you'll start living right. Because if you don't live it, you don't believe it. That's a simple, hard gospel. You can say, I'm in the message, and you don't live the message, you're a liar. Amen. And your father's a liar. Because all you're doing is listening to, don't be a liar. And you can say, well, Brother Howard called me a liar. I hurt my feelings. You're not a liar. You're a liar if you believe them lies. Because it's going to take you over. Rebuke the devil and tell him, I'm a son of God. And I'm going to start living right from today out. I'm going to change because I know who I am. It don't matter what I did yesterday. Paul said, leave that which is behind and behind, and let's press forward. And I preached too long. Play them clips. Please. Thank you, brother.
Who likes to have to build the fire every morning? I thought about how much work it takes to keep this running. He's the same God right here.
Amen.
He's so different. I'm not mad.
I'm just
who I am.
Amen.
So pray. Then just ask God right now what you have. You know who you are. Then we cast Satan out of here. Each one of you tell Satan to get out of here. I'm
Brother Tommy and Brother Paul, you got something to live up to. That brother is a song leader. I stood there and I said, "What? Look at my brother. He was, I mean, I was done preaching and I watched him and he had him a time." So I'm trying to, that's not a rebuke, that's lifting you up to a higher place. Amen. I thank you very much for letting me go, Brother Jeff, Brother Jim, whoever was all behind that. And I thought, well, Brother Jim asked me. I said, I wonder if anybody else knows he asked me. So I'll never be the same again. Never be the same. And I'm thankful for it. So I hope that you'll never be the same again just by looking at this. But you got a battle on your hands. And that's the way it is, brothers and sisters. We're blessed, but we're cursed. Amen? Joshua, he read all the word of Moses, the blessings and the cursings. If you do this, you're blessed. If you keep the word, you love me. If you do my commandments, I'll bless you. If you don't, you're cursed. Much is known, much is required. God bless you. Let's all stand, and then I'll turn it back to give you a chance so you won't fall asleep. Amen. Let's say, dear Lord Jesus, Father, we love you, Lord, and just give the people a chance to stand and stretch, Father. Lord, they're human like I am, and I'm so thankful for their attentiveness, and I hope I didn't go beyond my liberty, Father, and I just pray that you would do something special for each one right now, Father. Lord, if I found favor in your sight today, Lord, and because I'm the one behind the pulpit and can speak the word, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to each one that's here today who they are, Father, that they'll walk out of this church and never live the same. May they just breathe in their heart right now and speak it on their lips and say, I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God. No matter what age I am, let me live for you, Father. Show me who I am. Let me make it such a reality to them, Father. I pray in Jesus Christ's name, may the Holy Ghost quicken it to them, Father God. For you're the only one that can do that, Lord. We can preach it, we can talk about it, but Lord, you, the Holy Ghost alone, is the one that quickens the word. Would you quicken it now, Father? Bless them now, Father, as we just turn the service over to Brother Jeff. Thank you so much for this day, oh God. Lead us and guide us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
You know, I remember the conflict, Brother Howard, I had when I came back from India after a month. You may be seated. And Brother Kyle and Brother Elmer, why don't you come on up? And first of all, when I went over to India, we went just below Calcutta, a little town called Rajahmundry. And same conditions, absolute deprivation. In fact, I remember the deprivation being so great that I had to go to my motel room and just cry, literally cry, and even ask God almost in a challenging way, Lord, why? These people are human. Where is their dignity? They have nothing. Leprosy was everywhere. No hands, no feet, no lips. You lift up a newspaper and there's a baby underneath it and he was starving to death and his eyes are open and flies are walking on its eyes while it's still alive. And you'd go down a certain street, and it was a street that was known for its absolute, beyond the word poverty. We can't comprehend it. To describe it would be impossible. And I became aware that when I went to church, I went back to the motel room, and I said, God, why? And it came to me as clear. We were in a YMCA, concrete walls, concrete floor, and just a cot with a woven rope through it and a little itty-bitty pad. That was our bed. And I knelt there at that little bed, and I said, Lord, why? And it just came to me, thou shalt have no other God. No other gods before me. And they worship and acknowledge all these imaginary gods, the god of the rivers, the gods of the lake, the sun god. People go blind worshiping the sun god. And they will let a Brahmin bull come up and eat the fruit right off their fruit stand when they need that for their living. But that Brahmin bull is high in the chain, in the evolutionary chain. And they believe not only a caste system, the lighter you are, the more superior you are in the Brahmin religion, but in their Hindu faith, they also believe that animals come back and grow to greater degrees of intelligence if they were good in a lower life. So it's a sad religion that takes them completely away from God. Can you understand why the first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God? First commandment, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt worship and serve him and him alone. So Satan devises all these other gods. I saw buses crash into cars. It was just nothing but constant chaos for 30 days. The human stench was simply unbelievable. And I came back from that, and I said to God on the way home, I was sick. I had dysentery. I had an intestinal amoeba. I was sick for months, almost a half of a year. But I remember I came back from that trip, and I had to use the restroom in a rest stop. First time I put my feet back on the soil, we were driving back to our house, and I needed the restroom all the time because of the dysentery. So I said, Dad, I got to use the restroom. And I got in there, and some kids came in. And they started to kick the walls and urinate on the walls. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm just thankful for a McDonald's hamburger. And these kids have no idea what they've been raised in. Now, so the temptation to shame us for what we have was great when I was a young kid back then. But what Brother Howard said is the truth. Tell a fish that lives in a fishbowl not to be affected by the water he lives in. It's his atmosphere. And you and I live in the seat of Laodicea. And the only thing that will keep you from living merely in a material world of entertainment and things and stuff is a love for God and his word. And you have to pray for God. Because if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God is not there yet. So you have to pray to God to keep that focus. When Brother Howard said he felt like he had squandered 53 years of his life. That's the way you feel. And you see those people, and you say, well, that's just the way they are on Sunday. No, that's all they have is God. So our test is a little bit different than theirs. That's why I'm so grateful that you are a giving church, that you give to help them, not to build them up materially, but to sustain them so they can get the word and the gospel to them. And in the midst of that poverty, I want to say this. In the midst of that poverty in India, the miracle of miracles was that every Christian, every believer had clothing and food. I watched it. They sought the kingdom first and his righteousness, and everything else was added unto them. In the midst of that absolute depravity, the believer was sustained. Amen. God bless you guys. Praise the Lord. Kyle, God bless you. Well, might want to turn that on, Elmer, I think. There you go.
Appreciate that, Brother Howard.
Our mission was a little bit different. Our motive wasn't to go preach. We went to observe. But I don't know if we can articulate our experience, but we'll give you our testimony.
I'm trying to find this. You want to sing a song?
If you dance,
I'll see.
Oh my, am I doing this right? Oh, this is trickier than it looks. I told you, Brother Stephen, I'm really bad. Look at him, he's standing there. He knows it. He knows this is bad.
You're running for what would you need?
Get it started. Just the PowerPoint.
Okay, so you just click on the little button. Just with the mouse.
Anyway, our prayer before we left, our hearts were the same. We really wanted to, for the Lord to show us a supernatural, undeniable experience. And neither one of us has really experienced that. He really did, but not in the way that we expected him to.
Yeah, that's for sure. As far as to even start it, I don't know if people know this, but we got to the airport, we ran there, we got there on time, we're there ready to go in line, and I got the wrong passport, so I didn't get to go. Elmer went by himself, and here I am, pretty deflated, sitting at the airport, scratching my head, saying, "Oh, this is going to work out. I don't understand this one." And you know, your natural mind starts running. Well, he split us up on two planes. One's going down. I don't know.
I thought the same thing.
You did. I knew. Well, whichever way it works out. But but it was strange. You know, I really was pretty frustrated with that, trying to put that one together. Honest mistake. We didn't do it obviously intentionally, but you know. I was like, well, it's going to work out for the good. And I don't know about many of you people, when you have a problem or issue, sometimes I like to just listen to a sermon. It calms me down sometimes. And wouldn't you know, I sat down. There goes Elmer. He's walking to the plane. Here I am sitting, not going nowhere. And I listen to Things That Are to Be. And he's sitting there. He's like, you know, not one of you, Brother Brandon, he said, you know, not one of you are sitting there that God didn't know you were going to be sitting there before the foundation of the world. Wow. And not a flea, not a tick, not a chigger could blink its eye before he did it. And I was like, oh my. So calm me down. I felt real good after that. I said, well, this is good for the good. So, and that's how we started. He took off. I went back to the hotel and had a wonderful day of just reading and praying. I don't get that much. I'm pretty busy. And that was wonderful. And so there was a purpose behind it. So, if you look at the map there, you can see our travels. It was about 2,000 miles, I believe. And, well, you know what? I wanted to read a scripture here because I think it typifies both Brother Elmer and I. If you would stand, please. No reading of the word. So, it's 2 Corinthians 5:14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, we were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new."
Amen.
And Brother Elmer and I, we got a lot in common. And we realized, oh, you can sit down. I'm sorry. But it seems like we're almost on the same timeline here. So I don't know what's going to happen in the future. But it was about a year ago exactly. I was back up there on that stage, and you know, but wow, I don't do this. What are you talking about? I was hungry for truth since I was a kid, and but it was about a year ago, Carrie and I were driving to go Angola to go boating. And we were listening to a CD, and we both recognized that what Brother Branham preached was just right. I don't know how to put it together. And we had tried to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ two different times to no avail. And but, you know, 1 year ago, we came here obedient to the word of God that we saw right in the word. That's it. It wasn't somebody trying to push us or tell us what to do. We just wanted to be obedient to the word. And from that point on, well, I'd have never knew I'd be up here a year later telling you about going to Haiti and such. But it's, we died. Brother Howard said, there's death in that water. And that's the truth. There's something about that. So, okay. I'm done. Okay. So. Oh, man. Why did I do that?
You want to walk us through the slides?
The earthquake hit on January 12th. Just a few stats so you would know. 7.0 on the Richter scale. This was amazing. There was 52 aftershocks within a two-week period after the earthquake, 4.5 or greater. And as a result, the news reported about 100 to 200,000 died, but the Haitian government and most of the Haitians believe 300 to 400 died. Estimated orphans is between 400 and 700,000. Unemployment rate is around 70%. And the average daily income is equivalent to $2 a day. And once you know that fact, I don't want to say it condemns you or convicts you every coffee and every...
I think that's for the people who even have a job.
Yeah, that's out of, yeah.
Most people don't have a job.
Yeah. Even McDonald's is quite an extravagant thing for us, but... and about 1 million homeless. Well, before we even pulled out of the airport, we almost got in a wreck. And I was like, whoa, these guys are crazy. And Brother Elmer's like, you got a lot to learn. You know, I've been here for a day.
Yeah.
I'm like, man.
Yeah. I didn't mean to sound like that.
I know, but it's like, what? This is going to be rough. But, and... I remember Brother Chad said he suffered from motion sickness. Well, you know, and he healed him from that. But the Lord's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. I get sick all the time, but I never got sick one time. And these were perfect conditions to get sick under, for sure. They're bad drivers. They really are. So, is it? It's a very chaos. I don't know, whatever word would display it or express it better than it's very chaotic. It's everybody's out for themselves.
No traffic lights, no lanes. There's only an understanding that most people go on the right when they're going one direction. And then everything in the middle is for the motorcycles, and it doesn't matter which way they go. So it's chaotic.
Yeah. So, average gas station, you're getting sold everything. Everybody sold something, so keep on going through them.
There were piles of people everywhere for miles and miles. Just, I don't know how to describe it other than piles of people.
This is a tap-tap. I think they had them where Brother Chad was. And you cram as many people as you can in there and keep on going. As fast as you can. Self-explanatory. We take a lot for granted. My goodness. There's a lot there. And this is where Brother Elmer's prayer really came to pass. He had been praying for a miracle. I wish I knew that after this had taken place. But... this trip, we haven't really said much to anybody because it's just, I don't know, it means something more to us.
Yeah.
We really was special.
That's what, you know, can't articulate the experience. We just have to be there.
Amen.
But this road is pretty bad. We drove about 2 hours. We're going to a church in the mountains. This is where we're going. We drove about 2 hours to the base of the mountain. And then you start climbing this mountain, and you can kind of see it's the road is not very good. There's the road that we traveled on, a very long way, and it's about 8,000. I think it's 8,000.
8 or 9,000 feet, but we weren't on the very top.
We weren't on the top, but we're trying to climb it in an old truck, not very good truck, and Brother Andre, I videotaped him as to what happened. And if Brother Nathaniel can play that clip, or Brother John.
There was no embrace. I was thinking, well, I can't. You know, I was looking at problems.
You want to explain? You explain what happened.
Explain what happened.
Okay, I felt that we need to stop somewhere because I felt the smell of the bottle too hot. And I tried to stop there, but I realized in this curve, I realized there was no handbrake. So I had no choice than to go where behind you. But because of the oil, the transmission was not working anymore. So I just brake, and it couldn't brake because the stone, the step is too high, and we were close to, well, close to heaven. That's your best.
That's for sure. Wow. Yeah, I was leaving the tires on the stones there. Get it about 15 feet, 20 feet.
You see that? Otherwise, you know, that will be a good place, you know, to stop.
Yeah.
Almost got.
But you know the transmission.
Yeah.
Probably lame.
It's going to be tough to.
Hey, it takes a lot.
Okay.
You can stop it if you can.
He wants you to stop it.
I can stop it? No. I don't have to. You explained it.
Okay, so anyway, where should I start? 15 minutes before this, Brother Andre stops the car, and me and Kyle were in the back seat, and the Haitian brother was in the front, and he says, "Elmer, I want you to get in front." And I'm like, "Well, I don't mind sitting back here. I'm fine. I'm comfortable." He said, "No, you just get in the front. You can take some pictures, and then Brother Kyle can get in the front when we go back." So the Haitian brother went to the back, and I went to the front. So when Brother Andre lost control of the truck, I was able to jump out and just get it slowed long enough for Kyle to jump out and get to the back and throw a rock under the tire. But if he wouldn't have stopped the car, the Haitian brother in the back was froze. In fact, Brother Andre was going to jump out, but he had to ride the brake because we couldn't get the other guy out. He was froze. He panicked. So if he would have been in the front seat, there's no way we could have got out. We would have went over. So that's just that was the hand of God. But
about 30, 40 feet, I think.
It was about, yeah.
We slid.
That we slid down the hill and finally got it stopped, and we stopped. Brother Kyle's leg was over the edge. We couldn't have gone much further. So we were thankful.
No, the hike to the church. What's interesting about this hike was, just to show you how much they appreciated us, they sent a brother out at 3 in the morning. He left the church to come and greet us. So he got to the edge of the road by 5 in the morning, and we didn't get there till 5 in the evening. And he stood, we never knew what was going on, but he was so happy to see us, and it just lets you know just the inside of them, what they're thinking, what they feel. They really appreciate everything. Even the little things mean so much to them. Most people would have just got up and left in America at 15 minutes or so. But they stood there all day and greeted us with a smile. And that really meant a lot. It really did. Brother Howard, you had made mention how they think Americans are a little soft over there. Hey, they said the same thing about us, and I think we were both like, we'll hike all day long.
There was little girls that were like I want to carry your pack. I want to carry your pack the whole time.
Yeah.
I was like, no. Yeah. I'm carrying my pack.
Man. I didn't think I was soft until I started doing that. I'm soft.
Yeah, shoot.
That was a tough hike.
They hardly broke a sweat, and we were so wet. I mean, my belt, my brown belt was so soaked it stained my pants.
Yeah. It's like this, this Rocky going down for an hour, and it's that Rocky for an hour going back up. It's tough. But it's very beautiful. It's amazing out in the mountains. This is where Brother Elmer and I would set up camp if we lived in Haiti.
Yeah.
This is the fat pigs they have over there.
Yeah, that's their livestock right there.
Yeah. A little bit of sweat, a little perspiration, not much.
It's right at the end of the rainy season, so everything's green. It's not always this green.
This is the brother who greeted us on the side of the road. He says, stood there for about 12 hours and carried our bags for the next 2 hours back to camp.
We took a bunch of suckers. This is at the base of the mountain, and took a bunch of suckers, and we were all the kids' best friends.
Mm-hmm. And this is the church in the mountains. It's very simple. Understatement. And this is the inside. But you don't need a really special building to worship the Lord, which I can show you in a second. Amen. You don't need that. It's in your heart. And Brother Nathaniel, you want to play, or Brother John, play that next clip?
Daniel qui est absent. Bénis le frère Jésus-Lord, le frère François, et le frère Moïse. Bénis tous les autres bien-aimés qui ne sont pas présents. Chaque famille en particulier, qui la grâce de Dieu descende sur eux, pour marcher en nouveauté de vie, après que vous avez pris engagement pour vivre, mais ça est du feu ça. Nous voulons qu'on s'assigne soit avec nous. Accordez-nous, Seigneur, de la nuit. Bénis, au moment béni, dans les lieux célestes en Jésus-Christ. Nous prions, nous m'en bagages, ça y est. Qu'il en soit ainsi au nom de Jésus-Christ.
Amen.
Alléluia.
Alléluia.
Bon Dieu, ma croix merveilleuse. Alléluia.
Bon Dieu, ma croix
Three lights would have been a luxury there, actually. It's pretty dark. So, you want to tell them about Brother Ed Nair, the preacher?
Yeah, Brother Ed Nair, the guy who is leading the songs there, he lives in Port-au-Prince, and Port-au-Prince is about 2 hours and 45 minutes from the base of the mountain, then there's a hike up the mountain. And he goes there every Saturday and stays till Monday to preach to these mountain people. And he doesn't get paid for it. He doesn't even have a job. He has a wife and a kid in Port-au-Prince, and he does this every weekend.
but he loves the Lord, so it shows. Yeah. You don't do it for anything other.
Yeah.
Anything other than that. Brother Andre, he had preached a message at this night, and catching as much as we can through the interpreter. It was he had preached a message, and Paris Reed had made mention of it, so brought it to my mind of how the Lord paid a price that no one else could pay to set you free, not only from the things of this world, but the bondage that this world puts on you constantly. Many people think it's legalistic to act the way you do and talk the way you do and dress the way you do. That's just something you do because you love Him. I don't put anything more to it than that. I just love Him, and we want to serve Him however we can, His provided way. And the neat thing about this sermon was at the end it says He bought you to set you free. He paid a price that no other person could ever pay to set you free. And at the end, the woman said, "You bought me to set me free?" She said, "I can think of nothing else I'd rather do than to be your slave." And that's kind of something that resonates with us, I think. You just want to serve Him now. That's Brother Ed there.
That's the kitchen. Brother Kyle bought some pancakes at a store on the way to the mountains, and some syrup, and he lugged it all the way up there, and he cooked breakfast for all of them.
Oh, this Elmer and I are both pretty manly men, so we don't...
You're not going to tell a story.
Well, that was supposed to be a secret, but it might show how the Lord's working on us. We had to stay in a room on the same bed that was about 3.5 feet.
Well, it was like
that was. He got us outside of our comfort zone real quick. I mean, we both got at least a half an hour rest that night, I think, sitting there. This is where they baptized. You can't really tell, but there's a deeper part of this little river. And they were baptizing 9 people the following day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, miracle number 2.
Yeah, the way down the mountain. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, we started back down the mountain in the same old car. And everything was good, but knowing how steep it was, I was sitting up front this time. I told Brother Andre, you might want to be careful on the brakes, because it's pretty steep, and you're riding the brakes the whole time, and I could start smelling them burning again. So we pulled over and just figured we'd sit there about 15 minutes and just let them cool off. So we did that, and we got back in the car, and we started driving. And we weren't driving for more than maybe 5 minutes that Brother Jean, the other Haitian brother that was with us, he just lost it. He said, he's telling me to pull over now. So we pulled over, and he got out of the car, and he's just shaking, and he's just walking all over the place. Yeah, pacing. And Brother Elmer and I, you know, we're out in the middle of nowhere. It's hot, and we got a long way to go. We're like, we'll just take it easy and keep on going. But so we got really close to getting back in the car, and he just would not allow us to do it. He said no. So he flagged down some motorcycles, and he said, "Now you two brothers and Brother Andre, you go down on motorcycles. I'll call a brother, and we'll come up with a professional driver in a different vehicle, and we'll get back to town." So we did, and we had a great time flying down on motorcycles. Yeah. Man, that was interesting. And it's me, Brother Andre, and it's 3 of us on a motorcycle. So that was on those kind of roads. That was interesting. But so we go back to town, and we get back to the house about that evening, and we can hear Brother Rennell, the owner of the car, talking with Brother Jean. And they're pretty, it's an intense conversation. And he says, we get in, Brother Andre starts telling us what's going on. He said, just as soon as the driver got there, with the other vehicle and the professional driver and a police officer. They started driving, and it wasn't just another minute that the brakes went out and the steering column broke at the same time. They both went out, and they wrecked it into a ditch, and the one brother got thrown from the car. So, just again, he's never early, he's never late, but he's always on time.
He's always on time.
So, he was on time there for sure. So, after both these things happened, we really just said, Lord, just whatever situation, yeah, we're just going to walk, and I don't care what happens, we're just going to be obedient.
Yeah.
You don't do your own will after that. Okay, this is the Sunday morning service about 6 a.m. And they're not very tired. They're ready to worship. So we have that next clip of these brothers worshiping. They love the Lord. My, it shows. So, we was able to visit a few different assemblies over there in Haiti, and it was wonderful. It's something I had gotten up, and it's about 2,000 people there. So, I'd gotten up, and Brother Andre wanted me to greet the people, and you know, you can't say much through an interpreter, and I'm not much to know what to say, so I just said, you know, there is a language that crosses every barrier, every line, and that's the love of Jesus Christ, and it unites every one of us. And if you have a wisdom, all wisdom, you don't, and to know every mystery, every revelation, and you don't have that, then you missed it. So that was really wonderful.
There's about 2,000 people in this church, and I think, six people have a job?
Yeah, the majority, yeah. I think six good jobs. This is the other assembly we went to. This was a 10 o'clock service. We had a 6 o'clock service, and then we went over to a 10 o'clock service. And Brother Andre preached both, and I don't think we could ever express how much Brother Andre meant to Brother Elmer and I.
He's,
being with him for a week was just as amazing to us as being in Haiti and being with the brothers.
Definitely.
And talk about a servant's heart and the token being on display.
Yeah.
It was wonderful. So down to the living conditions. Maybe you went and saw most of that, if you want to tell them about this home. Or where we're at.
Yeah. These tents are miles and miles of just tents. They're not really, they're just tarps that people put together just for shelter. But they're all homeless people.
And
this is a family of four adults and three kids. That tarp is 12 by 16 and dirt floor, and you can imagine that there's just no room. That's the convention center. Brother Anel is building that, and the ends of it collapsed, but most of the structure stayed, and they're just repairing. They're planning a meeting at the end of August. Is it the end of August? Beginning of September, and they're expecting 5,000 people.
It's an interesting thing to see in a church driveway, but it's a voodoo doll. And we saw one shaman or whatever making a sacrifice. And it's a very spiritual country. They don't hide it. This is an orphanage we went and visited. About 50 people in this orphanage. The wonderful thing about this one is it's completely sustained by a Canadian building company or something like that.
Canadian contractor, yeah. Actually saw them on the news, and just they fell in love with their story, and they were moved, and they decided to hire an architect and draw up some plans and send some people over to Haiti and donate a new orphanage. And then the brother who has the convention has some extra land that he donated to the orphanage. So in a year or so, they'll have a brand new facility. This one is, they don't sleep in this facility. They're allowed in there during the day, but the walls are so cracked that it's not safe. So they sleep, the kids sleep on tents on the outside. You'll probably see that in a minute.
Yeah. And what's also wonderful about this is the brother running the facility is a Christian, and the message is in him, I should say. I don't like saying people are in the message.
Yeah.
The message is in him, and it shows, and he's having a wonderful time.
The thing is, he runs this thing by himself, and his wife, he kind of pulls his wife along with him, and by the end of the day, if you can imagine how many kids are there. He's by himself. He's exhausted.
Yeah,
so
he's overwhelmed. Now this one, I didn't want to put this picture in, but Elmer was insisting.
I didn't put
Okay, we'll get past it. So they like muscle down there. They were impressed with Elmer. So
they told me to do that.
Yeah. This is the facilities that they live in outside of the building. Just tents. And this is a typical story. The mother couldn't take care of all her babies, so she brought just one baby to an orphanage and just leaves it. And it's sad because we had asked, can you adopt? Is it easy to get them out? And the brother said, we won't even start the paperwork. It's years and thousands of dollars. And
he said it would be simple, but the government gets in the way. So, and they do that because of money.
Yeah, it's a commodity. So it's sad. Okay, you tell about Toto.
This is Toto. He is 107 years old. He lives by himself, and he walks every day to Brother Rennell's house. That's the place we stayed.
And Brother Rennell was telling us a little story about, he said, you know, Toto, you don't have to go to church all the time. And it was real simple. Call me, he said, what do I eat? It's just,
what do I eat?
What am I going to live off of? That's what he's living off of at 107. So, so this is Brother Andre's former print press. We went and visited it. It's still like that. There's about three bodies still in there too. And this is typical. This is the whole country. There's really no cleanup going on. It's amazing. All this money going there, and
there's still no equipment. I mean, going for miles and miles down the street. I think we saw one piece of equipment, and that was cleaning a street. So the only thing they have is sledgehammers and wheelbarrows. So they can't even begin.
Yeah.
This is a school. This is a four-story building, and you can see the layers. And the kids are still under there. I mean, there's just no way to get them out 6 months later.
That's it. You want to tell them what you anything?
Go ahead.
Well, I just can't believe I went on this trip. I really can't. I kind of expressed my heart already in the beginning. But it is such a a wonderful thing to just be able to do something for him. I don't know where this is going to lead to. I think it's all by design. I think the Lord's just fired up the turning wheel and threw Brother Elmer and I on it, and he's just cutting away and having his way in our hearts and in our lives. And so it meant a lot to me. And Brother Andre, again, I know he's going to watch this he's going to view it, and he wanted to say everybody hello and tell everybody hi. And he was wonderful. I really drew so much from seeing. And you live with a guy for a whole week, you see how he is all the time. And different problems and situations were arising, and you could see him act. You know, Brother Elmer and I, we just watch, you know. We glean a lot from people and see if the way they live matches the way they talk. And it was wonderful to see him. I just don't know what else to say other than the life of Jesus Christ now lives in Brother Andre. Yeah. And that really meant a lot. So we'll see what the Lord wants to do. We don't know which direction we're going to go with this in Haiti. We have a lot to pray about and talk with Brother Jeff on, but maybe you all would stay in prayer. We left a piece of us there. We both know it. And so we don't know what's going to happen. So.
True. Kind of scary. It's interesting. The first church we went to, we were talking to our interpreter afterwards, and he said, "So where do you live in America?" And we said, "Lima, Ohio." And he was like, "Where do you go to church?" And we said, "Brother Jeff Jenkins." And he's like, "Oh yeah, I see him every Sunday."
Yeah.
So he was really excited, and that just shows you know how much of us we just. It's all over the world. And it reminded me of Brother Burley's service Wednesday. We're all cupbearers. And that everybody in this world is looking at us. So it's very important how we conduct ourselves. And that just really spoke to me on Wednesday.
Yeah. And we really appreciate Brother Jeff. We talked about that so much at night, you know, with so many different churches and people going into different doctrines. I don't know anything, but I see now it's the hand of God to direct us to a pastor that really loves the Lord. It's got, don't have any.
We got to see, witness a couple different spirits that are in the message. And to me, it's just denominationalism. And just people, you know, they're just under somebody's thumb. And, you know, what drew me and Kyle here is the freedom in Christ. And to have somebody over us who has the same goal as us is huge. I mean, Brother Jeff doesn't stand up here and say, "Look, you have to have my revelation." He doesn't say that. He says, "Read your Bible and pray." And to me, that's what's changed my life. So we really found it a blessing.
Yeah, that's right. So, all right. God bless you guys.
Thank you. To know the original plans, Brother Elmer, on those buildings, is that going to be anything forthcoming with that at all? Or good, 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 good. Okay, well, maybe some other time we can do that. But Kyle and Elmer had shown me some plans where they would be able to erect a substantial home, a very nice home, or an office, or an outreach center, very nicely built, and it could be built in what, a matter of weeks? Two days for around 5,000, and that'd be somebody's dwelling permanently. And we were talking at McDonald's early in the morning, I think around 6 or 7 in the morning, a couple of weeks back before they left to go to Haiti, that the problem is not the willingness of the Bride of Jesus Christ to help our Haitian brothers, but it's the government of Haiti itself that is crippling our efforts to be able to do something for them. So we need a breakthrough there. We need to pray that something opens up. Because as you heard, some 2,000 members in one church, and what you say, 6 or 7 are actually have jobs. So it's inconceivable. And yet, again, what I believe we're always amazed at, Brother Chris, Sister Ruth, is their absolute love for Jesus Christ, and their passion, because they have if you were to place them, out, take them out of Haiti, put them in America, and give them a couple years, they would have to fight the same spirits you and I fight. Because they're humans as well. And they would be tempted by the materialism of this world. But if you'll notice the opposition with regard to it. See, there's opposition to the rapture. We've been given a rapture message, but there's opposition to the rapture. And remember in the scriptures what the opposition was. If you remember, it says, where will they go? And remember the scriptures in Luke 17:30 says, two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two will be in bed, one will be taken, one will be left. Two will be grinding at the meal, one will be taken, one will be left. And he says, remember Lot's wife? He said, so the idea was, is Lot's wife looked back to her material world. She became a pillar of salt. He says, if that time comes and you're on your rooftop, he says, don't go down into your house to get your stuff. So, in other words, the setting for the rapture, the opposition to the rapture, would be the material world that we live in. And if it's hard for us as adults to fight that, how much harder is it for teenagers? We need to be praying for our young people, that they can understand and begin to grasp. And I believe that it has to be lived out by the adults. They have to have such a passion and a love for God that... Because whatever you do, Mom and Dad, in a small way that you know the Holy Spirit's pricking your heart and saying, don't do that, but you do it anyway, in a small way, what you do in a small way, your kids will do to excess, because you're giving them a license to do it. And so do you see why we've gone beyond creeds and dogmas, even beyond the just the revelation, the stale revelation of the Word? This end time, 2010, calls for a life. It calls for a life. Outside of that life being lived, that's the only thing that's going to bring the rest of our loved ones in. How many can say amen to that? We thank God for the Word, but the Word ultimately is to introduce us to a person. A literal person. The person. And as Brother Branham said it so beautifully, he says, now remember, God is a person. And he dwells in a place. God is a person, and he dwells in a place. Brother Bram said he is not omnipresent. That means he doesn't fill all space and time. He's not omnipresent. He said if that were the case, then every dog and animal would be filled with the Holy Ghost. He doesn't fill all things. God is a person, and he has a place, but he is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows everything that's going on at the same time, which in a sense makes him omnipresent. But God is a person, and that person wants to be pursued by you. And God allows the distractions. God allows the distractions, this scientific age, this technological age. God allows it to see, what are you going to run after? Cain's line of science and technology, or going to run after the humble, precious Christ? The Word that was unveiled in this last day through uneducated vessel, not a lot of polish, not a lot of education that appeals to the pride of man. But God used something so simple, as he did Peter, as he did James, as he did Jesus. And when you watch those video clips, that simplicity touches your heart, doesn't it? And there's a part of you that said, I would give up everything to have that. Well, you do have it. But Brother Bram said, you let the things of the world take it out of you. It's time. God is requiring in 2010, he's requiring a life. Absolutely. A life that's being lived. Amen. Let's all stand. I enjoyed that this morning very much. Very different and very good for us. I appreciated that very much. I appreciated everything that was said. And I appreciated what Elmer and Kyle said and the way they said it. I've been raised only in the message. I've never known anything else but the message. But I see a young generation rising up and being careful even how they term things, like, I'm not in the message is in me. And how many can relate to that? Yes. I want to show, Lord willing, the pivotal message that Brother Brown preached after the opening of the seven seals was Christ's mystery of God revealed. But in that, he was trying to show to us, he was referring to the mystery of his coming, how he would come and when he would come, the how and when of his coming. But then that, he was showing, he says, denominations will fade off the scene and it'll become a personal, individual affair between you and Christ. And Brother Bram said, what makes it a personal, individual affair? He says, because Christ is in you. Christ is in you. And so the necessity, as Brother Howard said, to die in that pool. The last two people we baptized, they just were weeping in that pool. I'm praying, God, now go beyond justification where God forgives you of all your sins because you've repented. But go into sanctification now. Get the things and the desires of the world out of your heart. Stay in the atmosphere of the Word and then be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Most people don't go on to pursue the Holy Spirit because it's a mystery to them. But all of his comings, whenever he comes, it's always a mystery. So there may be a fleshly sensation, emotion. You might speak in tongues. You might not. But one thing for sure, your life will change. And it'll conform to the Word. Brother Bram said that crow can go and eat seed, grain out in the field with the doves. But then he can turn right around and eat roadkill. He says, but that dove, all it can eat is the seed of God's Word. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for each one that came to hear. I know many are camping and having a good time with their family. May you bless them. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for the day of small beginnings. As you said in your word, despise not the day of small beginnings. Brother Howard's trip was just the beginning. Brother Cal and Brother Elmer's trip to Haiti was just the beginning. Despise not the day of small beginnings. And God, each one of us can see the hand of God working in our lives. And Lord Jesus, ultimately, as much as we are a part of your great mystical body around the world, a part of those people in Haiti and Malawi, we also enjoy a personal prayer life, a Monday life, a Tuesday life, a life apart from coming here, where you are our life and our inspiration. God, I pray that each time a young person might feel a little bored, that they'll not run to a movie or run to a mall, or run to a video, or run to the computer, or run to the internet or MySpace or Facebook. But when they're feeling a little bit anxious, that they'll get on their face and say, God, make yourself more real to me. You've created me to live by inspiration. Father God, may it not be the inspiration of the world, but may you inspire me. May I, as Adam and Eve, walk with you in the cool of the day. May I enjoy your fellowship. Oh, Lord Jesus, you said in your word that if I would draw nigh to you, you would draw nigh to me. And I believe that, Lord. Thank you for this time together. God, may each one of us pursue in all of our pursuing of truth and of life and of doctrine, may we pursue the person. Everything that we see, may we see Jesus. May we look for you in the breeze. May we look for you in that fish. May we look for you in the Word of God, in nature, in one another. May we see you. May we be looking for you. Not looking for something to criticize. Not looking for something to justify our own condition if it's poor. But may we look for you. May you be our breath, our passion, our inspiration. Hallelujah. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's just sing that song they're playing. Praise the Lord Jesus. I don't know. I'll have to have the words. What's the first words? A. Oh. Oh. I came to worship you. I came to bring your praise. I came to love you, Lord. Yes. Your whole.
While they just play about something Brother Howard said. He said, I don't know about you, but he says, there's sometimes when Brother Jeff says something, he says, I just want to shout. I want to run. And I want to encourage Brother Howard. How many others would do the same thing Brother Howard would do? Raise your hand real high. How many of you would not do what Brother Howard does? Okay, some of you would just be real honest. I know, I understand you're German or... But see, now if you got some Italian blood into you or something, or, and you know what I love about God? We're all different, aren't we? But I'll tell you this, Brother Howard. I'm telling you something. If somebody's up here preaching the Word of God, if you start it, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. Praise God. What I love is I love God's variety. And you know what's a blessing to me is what you want to create in the church and in the minds and the hearts of the people is that you can be yourself. And you know, I can't worship like those brothers in Haiti exactly. I don't have the rhythm for it. I can't do it. I mean, I wish I did, but I can't. I mean, I get close, but I can't do it. But I love to hear it. I'm just excited about the day when we stand in eternity and you see all the tribes and all the nations and all the various people from all over the world worshiping in their way. And God is being glorified. And so our way, just because we're Europeans, we're Westerners, isn't wrong. Can you say amen? It's just who we are. But be sure that you are who you are. You have that liberty. No one's going to put your fire out. Can you say amen? No one's going to put your fire out. You worship God any way you want. I watch different folks here. They hardly move in their seat. Never hardly move. But tears just come down their eyes. And that's the way they worship God. And there are others that are just amening all the time, Brother Dave. Just saying amen to the Word all the time. How many love Brother Dave? You know how many people I've had say to me, you know, Brother Jeff, I just thank God for Brother Dave's amens. How many can say amen? And you know how many have been inspired to say amen more because of Brother Dave? You see, don't you just love the body of Jesus Christ? You know, I love the way Brother Steve laughs. I'm serious. I like the way Brother Steve laughs. I like the freedom in which Brother Stephen Strew laughs. And every one of you have a quality and a characteristic that is just is who you are in Christ. And I would urge you to be that in its fullness. That's what Brother Howard was saying. You're placing in knowing who you are in Jesus Christ, knowing you are by the birth, and then be whoever you are in your fullness, in your entirety. Pursue that. Brother Branham said he made you like a Swiss bell, didn't he? A little bit of tin, a little bit of brass, a little bit of copper, a little bit of iron to get a certain ting out of your life. When that thing strikes the side of that bell, it makes a certain gong. Every one of us are different, and we're going to make a different sound, but it'll be for the glory of God. And we want to be able to have that liberty. God has touched your life. You have an obligation to touch somebody else's life. You should have that desire more. I tell you what, nothing thrills me more than to see the Word of God in me, Christ in me, impact another life. How many got thrilled? That young man that came here, he had long hair, dreadlocks. How many remember that? Wasn't that thrilling? I asked afterwards, where'd he go? Who was he? We need an address. We need to get a hold of him. He needed God. I hope he found God. But, you know, I wanted to find out about him. Because, you know, isn't that what we all live for? To see lives transformed? To see our children transformed? To see our own lives transformed? Amen. I never want to settle for a denominational life. Never want to settle for formality. Not just for the revelation. I want everything that God has given us to lead me to that very person. I will always be pursuing him. You will always be pursuing him. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. Brother Nestor will be coming from the Philippines. We've scheduled him months back. He'll be ministering for us next Sunday. I'm telling you what, I'm feeling more and more like the visiting pastor all the time around here. Brother John asked somebody the other day, so who's preaching? He said, Brother Jeff. Oh, the visiting pastor. I've never had quite a cycle like this where brothers come through, but it's been edifying, hasn't it? It's been really good, and I've enjoyed it very much myself. It's nice to get a little bit fed yourself. So he'll be coming through. But I mean, I am loaded. I'm loaded. I've got so many sermons in the file, I'm about ready to burst, Brother Steve. It's just incredible. I'm telling you what. It's this message, Jesus Christ. Brother Brown said, what are the seals? He said, it's Christ. You say, what are the seven seals? It's not just a creed or a dogma, it's Jesus. Seven ages, seven voices, all fulfilled in one day. One age. It's Jesus. I came to worship you. God bless you. I came to sing your praise. I came to love you, Lord. Your holy name to raise. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Oh, how I worship you. You are. Brother Jeff fell down, as you heard, hit his head pretty hard. I believe for total healing in his body. I still believe every day I see him that both hands are going to go up one day. How many believe that? God's more than able. If he never does it, that's fine with him. It's fine with me. But I'm looking forward to that day. Because it's the wholeness of Jesus, the wholeness of Jesus, that can make him whole. It's the life of Jesus. It'll make Brother Jeff completely whole. I want to also just ask your prayers. I'll be leaving today to go up to the tri-state meetings for all the youth in the tri-state, preach for Brother Paul. So I'd covet your prayers. We'll be just getting a quick bite to eat and heading up right up there. Been losing feeling in his fingers, so he's asking God. Come on, Brother Chad. He's asking God for that feeling back. So when he goes to touch something, he can't feel it. And it's just the pressure. So we want to pray that God will restore that. And God will restore him and raise him up. God is more than able. You know, don't ever be ashamed of somebody, or don't ever feel frightened or afraid or awkward when somebody's not made well. God has a reason for that. So he glorifies God in that way until God does raise him up. You say, well, Brother Jeff, what if God never does? That's between him and God. But we always believe for healing. Always believe. We only preach life. We can't preach death. We can only preach full life. We can't preach half life. So we believe for 100% restoration. God generally doesn't do anything halfway. So we always believe for complete healing. That's according to the Word of God. Show me one person that Jesus, when he prayed for, only got half their healing. It's just not there, is it? How many believe Jesus Christ is here? I want you to pray again.
In the oil of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And as elders in the church, we lay our hands, we pray our part. Lord, you said the elders can lay hands on the sick, they shall recover.
Yes.
Jeff has come to the elders.
Yes.
He's doing his part. We do our part. We
yes.
know, God, you do your part.
Yes.
So we pray. Rebuke the infirmity.
Yes.
May his healing come back. May
yes.
there be no damage from the fall.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
You believe. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Chad. Okay. Amen.
Chad made a transition overseas. He picked up a bug there. It feels like most of that is gone, but now he's having a lot of pain, lower intestinal pain. So he's believing God right now for his healing in his body, that God's just going to raise him up. Lord Jesus, God, these brethren here, ministers who know what it is to battle with the devil, to fight the great mental battle, the great fight of faith. And God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come, Father, in the name of your Son, and we rebuke this infirmity, we rebuke this demon. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ, according to his word, your word, by his stripes, my brother Chad Lamb is healed. So Satan, we defy you. We resent you being here trying to afflict our brother. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pronounce healing for the glory of God. Lord, deliverance for the glory of God. Lord, all these things that have been vexing his intestines and lower intestines and body, now may it leave for the glory of God. Lord, may we receive a testimony back for your glory that it's all gone. We're believing that, Lord, together with our brother Chad. We know that faith is here. Everything's here for healing. We now claim it and believe it and walk away and rejoice in it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Doctors feel it's stress-related, but it's a thing called angioedema. But it's just a skin disorder, and where the body releases histamines to fight it, and it kind of becomes counterproductive. So the body begins to fight the body. So she needs a touch on her body because it's very irritating. The skin is very tense. So Brother Steve knows what that's like, and he's got to set him free. He's battled it for years, but he's also fought many battles and overcome them. So we're going to have Brother Steve. Yes. 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 Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. We believe that, Lord, with all of our heart. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Granted, Father. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We believe that, Father. Yes, Lord. Granted, Father. Granted, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Praise God. It's his word. Amen. Amen.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so,
think about it.
Take your bride away. Soul, it longs to be with you, my Lord.
Lord, you are. Lord, you are, yes, the lover of my soul. Lord, you are exalted over all. And I bow before your throne to worship you. Lord, you are. Lord, you are the lover of my soul. Hallelujah. Even so. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus, come. How we love you, Jesus. Even so, take your bride away. How my soul, it longs to be. Hallelujah.
Thank you.